Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means whatever you're going through, the answer is in allowing God to press the good news of Jesus deeper into your life. In this fifth part of our message series, What If?, we're going to be taking apart both halves of the model prayer that Jesus gave us. He expects us to embrace both of them fully, and so we'll be doing just that. Also, we'll be looking at some insanely practical tips on how to implement prayer into our lives powerfully. What if I became a person of prayer? What if I cultivated the prayer life of Jesus into my life? What if I prayed like Jesus? How would that change my life? How would it change my spouse? How would it change my job? How would it change my family? And so we've been asking this question, and we've spent 4 weeks really kind of looking at the first half of the Lord's Prayer. We've really been kind of capitalizing on two different passages. One of them's been in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Philippians 4 says this: don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So we've discovered that prayer is the substitute for worry. He says that as believers, as people who trust God, who have faith in Jesus, that we do not any longer need to worry, but that we can substitute prayer for worry. And when we do that, God will come along and bring peace, peace that exceeds all of our understanding. We've been talking the last several weeks about what that peace looks like and how it works out as we pray the prayer that Jesus told us to pray, which goes like this. Matthew 6, Jesus says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your kingdom come. That's been our big focus the last several weeks. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop, just pause right there. Last Sunday morning, we actually implemented a little bit of this right here. I invited all husbands to get their arms around their wives and to pray that prayer with me out loud for their wives, and we prayed a few other things for our wives, and it was powerful, dude. It was really powerful to see that happen, and I challenged you guys to pray this first half of the prayer this past week. I just wonder how that went in your life. I wonder what happened as you prayed that, what you saw God do in your life as a result of praying the first half of that prayer this week. I know in my life group, we talked about what that looked like, and I had some stuff, some people online responded to me about how that has been really powerful in their lives to pray that first half of the prayer. So we've been focusing for weeks now on the first half, and today we're going to look a little bit at the second half. You know the first half, you're familiar with it, we've been talking about it over and over again, and the second half is very different from the first half. The first half is all about one particular thing, the second half is completely different. It goes like this: give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Can you sense the difference between the first half and the second half? They're completely different from each other. They almost feel like, when you read them really closely, they almost feel like two completely different prayers. They feel like two completely different kinds of prayers, and they're very different because there are two halves of this prayer, and Jesus was really clear about giving us both halves. The first blanks on your page are this: the two halves of the prayer. The first half is the eternal half. The first half is the eternal half. We're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're praying for God to be glorified. We're praying for His kingdom to appear and to arrive into our lives and work through us. We're connecting to something beyond this realm and this world. It is the big picture part of the prayer, the eternal part. The second half is the everyday half. So we got the eternal half, and then we got the everyday half. This is the part where we're asking about our needs, about what I need. I need my bread, my food. I need my provision. I need forgiveness. I need holiness in my life. And Jesus is really clear to give us both halves. Now, real quick, I'm just going to take a quick poll. Which half do we usually capitalize on? The second half, don't we? We're really, really good about praying the second half because we're really focused on our needs all the time. We've been talking about this for the last few weeks. That's why we spent 4 weeks really focusing on the first half of the prayer, is because we really tend to focus in on our needs, what we see, the little picture, and we tend to lose sight of the big picture. The good news is Jesus tells us that we should fully be able to operate in both halves. Jesus in no way diminishes our need to pray for the everyday. He in no way tells us that this is not important or that we shouldn't do this. He makes this part of the model that he gives us. God gave us prayer so that we could pray for the specific needs of ourselves and others around us. I'm thinking about Paige. Where'd Paige go? I saw her just a second ago. Paige, where's Paige? Paige is in the room. Did she leave? She saw me stand up here and she took off. Yeah. Paige is a dear sister, dear friend of ours. And boy, we were just talking about her in the back there. Just about a year and a half ago, Paige would have described her own life as kind of a disaster. She didn't know what she was doing or where she was going or what steps to take next. Her life was kind of at a dead end relationally, career-wise, everything, just kind of at a dead end. And some people came around her, began to love on her, encourage her, and pray for her, praying for her needs, praying for where she was and what she needed to do. And Paige, this week, graduated and became a phlebotomist this week. Isn't that right, Paige? There she is right there. Yeah. We're so proud of you. That's awesome. And you were hiding out from me while I was talking about you. We're really proud of you. And we believe that the answer to prayer is standing right there. We really believe that God has done something powerful because we prayed for the everyday. Thank you, Paige, for being a testimony for us about prayer. Not only when we prayed, not only did God bring Paige's life into focus and clarity and give it direction and purpose, but look at this. He's also working through Paige into the lives of others as well. His kingdom come. Dude, that is what I'm talking about right there. Praise God for that. That's awesome to hear that. And now we get the privilege of praying for your friend Laquita. That's really, really cool. So he tells us to pray for the everyday, for the needs all around us. But he also connects us in the first half of the prayer. Priority there is that he connects us to something much, much bigger than what's just immediately around us. That we aren't just praying about the everyday, but we're connecting into his power and his purpose and his direction for all of us, for the body of Christ, for the world, and for each of us individually. So we connect into something much, much, much bigger. And we're supposed to, in fact, this next blank on your page, we're made to have equilibrium in both. We're made to have equilibrium in both. We are spiritual creatures living in a physical world. We're spiritual creatures living in a physical world, and God doesn't want you to deny that fact. He wants you to be able to fully function in both because he has placed you here to make a difference in this physical world. Do you ever hear that phrase that describes people that says that they're all, their heads in the clouds, and you know they're no good here in the world because they're all focused on God all the time? Well, I think you ought to be focused on God all the time, but there's some point where we've got to be able to connect to our people that we're going to school with our neighbors that we live near, with the people that we work with and go to school with. God has placed us here to do those good works, and we're supposed to function in both realms. Ecclesiastes 3 says that he has planted eternity in the human heart, But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We're spiritual, we're eternal, but yet we're limited. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. We have both the eternal and the everyday. Romans 8 says that Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. So we are physical, but we are also spiritual. We're flesh and blood living in a broken world. So we are to pray for the everyday, the mundane, the struggle of the Christian life. We need forgiveness and food and protection from evil. We need those things, but God also wants to enlarge our existence. He wants to raise your awareness. He wants for your eyes to not just be focused on the everyday, but also be connected to Him. He wants to enlarge us and to enrich us that way. So He gives us both halves. He connects us to the eternal first so that we can be part of bringing the eternal into the everyday. There's a balance here in this. There's a balance here that we miss. There's an equilibrium that we miss because you and I both agree. You just said it a minute ago. We're really good at the everyday part of the prayer, but we're not so good at the eternal part of the prayer. And the truth of the matter is, you know, if we're only asking for the everyday and we're not focusing on the eternal, well, then we're coming at the everyday from the complete wrong perspective. Because we are agents of the King. We are image bearers of Christ. And so for His kingdom to come, it's going to come through us. Jesus comes through us just like He's coming through Paige into her friend. That's what it's all about. And the next blank on your page is this: if there's no balance here, there's no peace. No balance means no peace. We're always going to struggle. We're always going to have trouble, but that trouble will be leveraged by the focus that we have on the eternal when we are balanced. So Hebrews 4 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We can boldly approach the throne of God. We don't have to get to where we're just begging and hoping God hears us when we're praying for the everyday, just hoping He'll respond. We have the authority, we have the right because of Jesus to boldly approach the throne. We don't have to be scared about entering into the presence of God in our own everyday flesh. We sure could not ever hope to come close to Him then, right? Because our everyday flesh is sinful. It's broken. It is an affront against God. And the way you and I were born into a race of criminals, we were criminals against a holy God. And we had no right to be near Him, no right to be with Him, because His holiness and our unholiness cannot coexist. And so His holiness eliminates unholiness. And without Christ, without Him covering us, we have no hope of life or a relationship with Him at all. That's why God sent His Son Jesus to live a life with no sin whatsoever. Jesus had no sin of His own to pay for. He was not separated from God. He was holy in the flesh. And He went to the cross where God took all of my sin and your sin and He placed it onto the person of Jesus. He blamed Jesus for what you did and for what I did. And He killed Jesus instead of killing me and instead of killing you. Jesus died for my sins. He became the substitute for me. He died in my place, went to the grave, and rose again, and now He lives today in me and in Paige. And if you're a believer, He lives in you. And His kingdom has already come into your life and is now working its way out into the world around you. That's the gospel. It's all about us dying to ourselves, repenting from that old life, and letting the kingdom come into and through us. That's what it's all about. You see, here's the thing about praying for the everyday. When we're praying for the everyday, we're praying the gospel. We're praying that Jesus would do the same thing with our pain and with our hurt, with our disease, with our broken relationships, with our job situation. We're praying that the everyday would die and be substituted with Christ. We're praying that it would no longer serve the evil king, but that it would all become in agreement with the one true king. That's praying for his kingdom. The next blank on your page is this: God doesn't just give help in time of need, he provides the complete remedy. He provides the complete remedy. The cure for everything is Jesus. It's the gospel. So we are image bearers of Christ, and we act on his behalf. So our neighbor is struggling with cancer. My neighbor is struggling with this. I just found out about it a few weeks ago. He and I have been friends, casual acquaintances. We'll go for weeks without talking to each other because, you know, we're like you guys. We got neighbors, but they don't live right next door to us. They're kind of down and through the woods and around the corner, right? So, you know, we talk every now and then, and I found out he's been struggling with cancer. And he doesn't know Christ. And he's been kind of a witnessing project of mine all through the years. I've been trying to plant seeds of the kingdom in his life. And now, guess what? Now, all of a sudden, my friend, my neighbor, now all of a sudden, he's willing to listen. Now, all of a sudden, he's willing to admit he may have been wrong all this time. So my friend, my neighbor, I'm not going to call his name because he's probably going to be here in the second service, and I don't want to start calling his name out then either. But he's willing to have his mind and his heart open to that. God, your kingdom come into his life. I'm an image bearer of the king. My role in this world is to pray for his everyday, pray that that cancer would be killed and that Christ would come to life inside of him. I'm praying the gospel in his life. And that gospel doesn't just fix the cancer, but it's the complete remedy to heal his entire life. So how do I go about doing that? How do you and I actually do that? This is where I want us to get insanely practical about prayer. We've talked about what prayer is. We've talked about how that goes. We've talked about why we pray and all that stuff. But today I want to talk really practically about how I go about doing that. Jesus gave us this model in Matthew 6. He says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I would like to give you a new-ish model. It's the same components, but I want to rearrange this model a little bit to where it makes a little more sense in our Western mindset, in our culture, and in the 21st century. It's the same exact thing, but it's just a little bit different to where it'll be easy for you. Everyone's always looking for an easy path to be able to pray. This is an easy structure for you to build a prayer life on. So take your note sheet if you're following along and turn it over onto the back, and you're going to see this. You're probably familiar with this. We're going to call it the Acts of Prayer. Acts is an acronym, A-C-T-S. And if you pray through the Acts of Prayer, if you pray through these elements, you're including all the things that Jesus told us to pray for, and you're doing it in a way that you can easily remember and easily follow. And if you do this, you'll learn and cultivate prayer in your life very quickly. So let's go through what these things are. I just want to get really practical about it. The first one, A, stands for adoration. A stands for adoration. Jesus told us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Adoration is just really where we align our hearts with God's heart. We look and see him for who he is. We catch a glimpse of God himself, and we recognize his glory, his power, his majesty in our lives. I love corporate adoration. We call it corporate worship. I love it when we worship together. We sing songs. We carefully choose songs here at the Orchard Church that are about him, that glorify him, that lift his name high. We have intentionally not sung some very popular Christian songs at this church because they glorify me more than him. There's some that are out there right now. There's one particular one that we sang a few times way back in the day. I think back in the movie theater days. And most of the song is really good. It goes like this. It's called Famous One by Chris Tomlin. It's a great song. You are the Lord, the famous one, great is your name in all the earth. You probably know the song. It's a fantastic song. But there's a bridge in there, in that song, where over and over again you repeat this phrase, I'm alive, 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 I'm alive. I'm halfway through it. Let me keep going. I'm alive, I'm alive. I mean, really, it goes like that over and over again. Now, if you listen to that in the context of the whole song, it's really a good song. And that phrase is really powerful and important. However, the amount of times that you say, I'm alive, you're saying I an awful lot in that song. And there's nothing wrong with the song. I listen to that song all the time. I sing that song all the time. But we don't sing it here because we don't want to accidentally get anyone's focus off of God for 1 second and onto me being alive. That's a result of Jesus being our King, is he makes me alive. And we love that song, but we just don't want to get the balance off. Does that make sense? We want to reserve that time of worship for adoring him for who he is. So we keep the focus on him. Can I get any amens on that at all? All right, good. That's also why we've been really careful the last 4 or 5 weeks where we started removing the coffee, you know, from availability the last few minutes right before the service starts, because so many of us were stealing from God. Because we were strolling in here 5 minutes after the service starts, and then we were going straight to the coffee over there, and we were putting the creamer and the sugar, and we're, hey, how you doing? Good morning. Hey, nothing wrong with any of that. But God says, I inhabit the praise of my people. He treasures our worship. How dare we let coffee steal that from him? So we made a decision a few weeks ago, a couple of months ago, that we were no longer going to have coffee within the last few minutes of the service, so that we were not going to have a structure in place here at the Orchard Church that would rob God of his praise. It's amazing how many people that we have that get mad about that. That's right. Not this service. It's the other service. Not this service. They come in there, and just a couple of weeks ago, we had somebody chew the ears off of one of our hospitality team members. Just let into them. I can't believe you're doing this. It's wrong. You shouldn't do that. And just yelling at them. And you know what? When I'm deprived of my coffee, I'm the same way. I am the same way. And that person just doesn't understand, doesn't know. But hey, we do this. We take the coffee up as an act of worship. So let's respect and honor that. Let's adore God in that way. All right, anyway, I spent a long time on that. There's a great psalm of adoration, Psalm 96. I won't read through the whole thing, but it's on your note sheet. The second thing, C. The C stands for confession. Confession. Jesus says in the model prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He also says that when we confess our sin, then God will forgive us. When we forgive, God forgives. The book of 1 John says that if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we adore him, and then we get anything in our lives out of the way so that we can have fellowship with God. So we adore him, we agree with him, we point to his kingdom, we catch a glimpse of him, and the result of seeing him is that we see ourselves and we realize that we have barriers between us and him. And so confession is the act of removing those barriers. It's agreeing with God that sin is sin. It's saying, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. I'm willing to give that up, God, for you. I'm sorry. I won't be like that anymore. And we give it to him. Adoration, confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. that's kind of part of adoration, but we thank him for who he is and what he's done. We're grateful for our mom today. Thank you, God, for mom. Thank you, God, for our children. Thank you, God, for the beautiful weather that we're having right now. Thank you, God, for the fact that we're baptizing people this morning. Just thank God for something he's about in your life. Psalm 100 says to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. I love that. The S in the acts of prayer is for supplication. You got to kind of work that word around because that's not a word we normally use. Supplication just means asking God for stuff. This is the part of the prayer where we do what Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. This is the part where we ask for the everyday. If you'll look, adoration, confession, and thanksgiving all points to him. Confession is a result of seeing him, and then supplication is where we ask on our or others' behalf. It's the bottom fourth. And that's where 1 John 5 says, since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. So we get a chance to actually then ask God. So follow. I just want to challenge you. Hang on to this little sheet of paper here that has the acts of prayer. Use that. Pray through that this week. Pray through those acts. Practice that this week. Hey, if you just spent 2 minutes, 2 minutes on each of these letters, A-C-T-S, if you just spend 2 minutes with each tomorrow, that's 10 minutes of prayer that you probably wouldn't have had otherwise. If you spend 5 minutes with each one, A-C-T-S. Yeah, 4 times 5, that's 20 minutes. There you go. I mean, you're able to be able to have a structure in place that you can build a significant prayer life on. You're like, well, Steve, I'm not sure what to pray for. I'm not sure exactly how to pray. I need a little bit more help than just a structure. Easy. Let me give you a simple prayer right here in Colossians 1. Is that on your page? Is that on the bottom of your page? Yeah. Here, if you don't know what to pray for, I'm just going to ask you, pray for me. Pray, don't be scared. Pray for me. I need you, church, to pray for me. Because let me just tell you something. I am a target. If the enemy wants to destroy the work of the Holy Spirit through the Orchard Church, who's he going to aim at first? I'm a target, dude. I need you to be praying for me this week and every week. So does Jason, our youth pastor. So does our staff here at the church. So do our deacons and our elders. We need you to be praying for us. Pray for the church at large, the body of Christ. Man, the church is going through some difficulty right now. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but all around the world, everywhere but America, Christians, it seems Christians are being killed for what they believe. These beheadings that we've seen, they're not, you know, quick little easy done and over beheadings. I watched one of those. I don't recommend it. It's a slow, painful, horrible, blood-curdling, make you cry yourself to sleep tonight kind of way to die. That's happening in many more places than you and I care to admit. Not happening in America. We're not having that kind of persecution here in the United States. And I'm not saying that beheadings are coming, but I am saying much more is. Because we are seeing a rise of persecution of Christians in the U.S. Tune into the news. Start watching court decisions. There's one in Texas. There's one in New York. More and more, they are limiting Christians' ability to be public Christians. It's happening. And it's going to happen more and more and more. Read some of the liberal media. Read Salon. Read some of those things where the liberals write their articles about foolish Christians and what they believe and how there ought to be a ban on all religion in America. Of course, not some religions, because those will get mad and blow you up. But we won't, so, hey, we can just, they'll shut us up. They want to shut us down. So pray for us. Pray for the church at large. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders, your deacons, your staff. And here's a great way to do it, Colossians 1. This is Paul talking to the church at Colossae, and he's saying, I'm praying for you. He said, in fact, we've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God, here's how he prays. Here's how he prays, right there on your page. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. So when you're praying for me, God, please give Steve complete knowledge of your will. He's got to stand up and he's got to speak on your behalf. He makes videos and he puts them online where he speaks about powerful topics like gay marriage. He speaks about topics like why we ought not to witness in certain areas and we ought to witness in others. He says those things publicly around the world. God, give him complete knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding because he needs it. Verse 10 says, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. Pray for me that I will live in such a way that honors God. He says, your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. I'm praying that your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. God, please give Steve good spiritual fruit. Lord, help him to share his faith. Help him to have an opportunity to witness to someone this week. All the while, he's praying that you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. God, give Steve growth in his life. Give Jason growth in his life. Give our deacons and our elders growth in their lives. He goes on, he says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious power so that you'll have endurance and patience that you need. Oh, please, church, pray for my patience. Please pray for my patience. When I hear the story of somebody chewing one of our volunteers' ears off about coffee, I want to go talk to that person in love. please pray for my patience. I've got kids too, just like you do. And endurance. He says, I'm praying that you will be filled with joy. Pray for my joy. He says, always thank the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. Pray that that our church leaders would be able to fully embrace the light of Christ in our lives. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Please pray for your leaders, church. Pray for the pastors of other churches in our community. Pray for pastors of the big mega churches that sort of speak for church in general. Pray for protection on the body of Christ around the world. Pray for revival to take place, for the Holy Spirit to pour himself out on this world that is dying and so desperately needs to see him. Pray for his kingdom to come. Is this practical? Does this help you? Please, church, this week, pray through the acts of prayer. Use this guide in Colossians 1 and pray for churches, for the church, and pray for your church leaders this week. Because I believe God's going to do something incredible. I believe persecution is coming. I believe that it's going to be very, very hard to be a Christian in America in the next 15, 20 years. But I do not believe that's going to be the death of the church. I believe that's going to fire revival in our lives and in this country. Sure, I believe some of us will wash out because when it gets hard, some of us just don't hold on to God tight enough yet. But I believe the result of that will be incredible glory for his name. That's what I'm aiming for. And that's what our prayers should be all about. So Father, I just ask that you would help us to cultivate prayer, Lord. We've been looking at all the theory, and today we look at the practical application. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to be people of prayer. Lord, give us time this week. Give us inspiration this week. Lord, give us focus this week to be able to become people of prayer. Maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ before. Maybe you've never heard the gospel explained quite like I explained it earlier today, that you're a sinner and that you're separated from God, but that God loved you so much that he bridged the gap with Jesus and that Jesus died in your place for your forgiveness. And maybe today's the day that you need to step into a relationship with Christ. You do that by a simple act of repentance and faith. Jesus said, repent and believe. That's all it takes. If you confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. So we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And if you'd like to pray a simple prayer of repentance and faith, I'd like to lead you in that right where you sit. You don't have to get up. You can just repeat it quietly right where you are after me. It goes like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize I'm a sinner. I've broken your heart by breaking your law. And I don't want to live that way anymore. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. And God, I surrender. I give myself up to you. I will no longer be the Lord of my life. From this day forward, Jesus is Lord. I'm yours, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. I'd like to invite you to be part of my special core beliefs class that I'm beginning on May the 31st at the Orchard Church. This is going to be a basic theology class taught on a high school level, so it's for everyone, including you. We're going to be dealing with topics like, where did the Bible come from? And how do we know the creation story is true? What did Jesus really come to earth for? And why would God create someone like me? So we'll be dealing with these and many other topics over the 6 weeks beginning on May the 31st. I hope that you'll be able to be part of that. You can go to our website at orchardelijah.com and get more details. I hope to see you there.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I've got a special invitation for you. On Sunday, May the 31st, I'm going to be restarting our Core Beliefs class. This is a class designed specifically for people who know that they believe, but have trouble knowing exactly what they believe. We're going to be talking about all kinds of basic doctrinal issues, like how do we know the Bible is for real? How should we read the creation story? What is it that keeps me separated from God, and why does He feel like He's got to punish my sin? We'll be taking these issues apart and many others over this 7-week course, beginning May the 31st. I'd love for you to be part of it. Sign up for it and get more details on our website at orchardelijah.com. I hope to see you there.